My, I'm surprised to see so many of you. I thought we would hardly have anyone here. I know some of you have made a real effort to nail yourself to the cross and leave that television at home. But I do want to encourage you by reminding you that even if you don't get back home to see the Super Bowl, you're only going to miss 13 minutes. Some of you may have seen the study, or the report of the study that was done very recently. They, you know, examined the whole scope of the broadcast of the typical football game, and they found, as they evaluated the game, that the ball was in motion only 13 minutes. So no matter what, you're only going to miss 13 minutes, but I'm going to try to get you out of here in good time, and perhaps you can go home and still get 8 or 9 minutes before it's all over. It's been a wonderful journey for me with you to examine again Paul's writings in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 18, as he talks about what it means to be filled in present tense with the Holy Spirit. Remember, we who have been, quote, in the way for a very long time, tend to think that having once been filled with the Spirit and spoken in other tongues, we are safe now and forever. You know, we don't ascribe to the doctrine of eternal security that our Baptist friends may love, but I think we sort of subscribe to a doctrine of eternal fullness of the Spirit, having once spoken with other tongues. Well, Paul reminds us that's not quite the way it is. We're to be regularly filled and refilled with the Holy Spirit. Now remember, as we look at these passages, we in the Assemblies of God believe that first of all, a person is saved or regenerated or born again, and that is a work of the Spirit. And at that point, we always have the Spirit at work in our hearts. Then we also believe that in a subsequent sense, the lapse of time may not be very great or may not even be apparent at all. But then we are baptized in the Spirit, which brings power to witness and live the full-orbed Christian experience. But then having been baptized in the Spirit, Paul reminds us, beginning with Ephesians 5:18, that we must keep on being filled with the Spirit. Now, I want to keep marching through these participial clauses that we've been talking about. And since the King James Version is so nicely literal, we've been following it somewhat, and I hope I haven't been too confusing in looking at alternative versions. But let's look again at the way this whole passage hangs together, and the King James does it very nicely, preserving the feel of all of the participles that Paul uses in the original Greek. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking, here's the first of those participles, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We emphasize the communicative nature of the Spirit so that you and I are communicating with our brothers and sisters. We're actually teaching, exhorting, and building each other up. So speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Then here's the next participle. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. We talked about that last week, that wonderful way in which the Spirit comes and irradiates our hearts. And now we want to talk about giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I've given you both the NIV translation and the NASB, which brings out a very important word order that we'll talk about in just a minute. Now, the Lord helping me, we're going to be out of here by 7 o'clock. I checked the weather channel. The snow's supposed to start, if they have it correctly figured, about 7 o'clock. And we don't want you slipping and sliding all the way home. And I know some of you will write me a letter of commendation for getting you home to see the last 8 minutes of Super Bowl. You know, when I was sitting here thinking about trying to say something quickly and get it done and keep people's attention, I was reminded of the conversation between the rooster and the hen in the barnyard. It was time for the hen to lay her egg, and she wanted to do something really spectacular, so she suggested to friend Rooster that she'd get up on the hood of the farmer's truck and lay her egg. And the The rooster said, well, you know, that would be spectacular, but it has been done. She said, well, maybe I could lay my egg in the seat of the farmer's truck. And the rooster said, well, if he sat on it, he probably would decapitate you. And well, the hen says, oh, well, then I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go out here in the middle of the highway and I'll lay this egg right in the middle of the road on that white line. The rooster says to the old hen, well, you know, that would really be neat, but you better lay it on the line and get out of there. Let's see if we can lay it on the line in some kind of memorable fashion and get out of here. It was an icy evening, February 12, 2009. Continental Flight 3407, operated by Colgan Air, took off from the airport at Newark at 9:20 p.m. Almost exactly 2 hours later, as the plane was nearing its destination in Buffalo, Flight 3407 crashed, killing the 49 people on board and one person on the ground. I don't know if you followed the news this week, but the National Transportation Safety Board has issued its findings. And basically, their findings boil down to the fact that the plane went down because it was in the wrong attitude. Now, I picked up the definitions, or several of the definitions on attitude, from Merriam-Webster online, and I'd like for you to look at definition 5 for just a moment. It reads, the position of an aircraft or spacecraft determined by the relationship between its axes and a reference datum, as the horizon or a particular star. The attitude of a plane for safe flight requires periodic orientation or reorientation in its attitude. You see, what apparently happened in this Colgan Air flight was that on this stormy night, even though the de-icers were on and working, the pilot and the first officer were having a great old time visiting, and it appears that they were not paying a lot of attention to the attitude of the aircraft. And as the aircraft, you remember they can determine this from the black boxes when they are recovered from the crash site, it appears that as the plane fell below 10,000 feet, and my understanding is pilots are not supposed to be engaged in casual conversation below 10,000 feet, and these pilots were. But as the plane dropped to just above 2,000 feet, all of a sudden, the harness began to shake, which is a sign of stalling, and the stall alarm went off. And the autopilot, which was on, started to drop the nose of the aircraft so it could pick up speed and recover. But at that point, the pilot, who apparently was not paying attention, acted inappropriately, and what he did was to yank the nose of the plane up. And when he did that, the plane stalled and spun out of control. And the result was the most recent tragedy in airline service. Now, what we want to emphasize as a way of getting into what Paul's talking about tonight is that attitude is critically important. Look at the other definition that I have in your notes there. Definition 4 is, attitude is a mental position with regard to a fact or state, a helpful attitude, a feeling or emotion toward a fact or state. Now, you and I are making a vital flight through life. It's the only flight we're ever going to make. It's imperative that we arrive at our destination and we arrive safely. Our brother Dan Carringer has just flown into the presence of God. And several of us have visited with him in recent weeks, and we have seen the faith and the confidence as he faced the challenges of his deteriorating physical condition. I can testify to you, as can Pastor Hubert, that as he made that final approach to heaven's landing strip, his attitude was correct. Attitudes, friends, is critically important. And that's what Paul is talking about. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes and fills us, he does wonderful things. These things like speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. These are wonderful things like causing us to sing and make melody in our hearts. But then Paul goes just a bit farther. And he says, when we are full of the Holy Spirit, and let's recapture our word from last week, when we are irradiated by the Spirit of God, then you and I will always be giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I am not technically proficient in plain trigonometry so that I can lecture you on the attitude of an aircraft. And you don't want me to anyway. But I can tell you this. On the basis of the Word of God, here is critical insight to the attitude of our lives as we make our flight through time and head for eternity. If the Spirit of God is really at work in our lives, if you and I are truly full of the Spirit of God, we'll not only be singing and rejoicing, singing and dancing and speaking in other tongues, but we are going to be giving thanks always to God for all things. Now, let's take just a moment to look at the word that Paul uses. The Greek word is eucharisteo. It occurs, according to my program, 38 times in the New Testament. It is a word that Jesus uses. You remember before Jesus broke the bread and the fish and distributed to the 5,000, he gave thanks. This is the word that's used there. When Jesus broke the bread in that last meal with the disciples, he gave thanks. This is the word. This word is used regularly of the ministry of Paul the Apostle, and Paul uses the word regularly in his letters. He is always giving thanks. And then there is a final use of this word in the book of Revelation, and I always find this enormously intriguing. Revelation 11, verse 7, and we discover that the 24 elders are giving praise, this very word, to God. So praise begins in time, and praise continues through time, and praise continues in eternity. The Spirit-filled people of God have an attitude of gratitude, and they are regularly giving praise to the living God. Now, let me pause for a moment to note a little caveat or a footnote. Praise can be perverted. I have discovered, and you probably have as well, that at times when I kneel down and maybe somewhat self-righteously start thanking God for all of his goodness, Lord, I thank you for my good health. Lord, I thank you that I have clothes to wear. Lord, I thank you for a roof over my head. You see, when you grow up down in the redneck country, rather poor in South Georgia, you didn't always have those things. So I have a special appreciation for them. Lord, thank you that I've got a car in the garage. And thank you that there's a Social Security check that hits my bank every month. Hallelujah! But what I find is that I'm thinking about all of the things that God is doing for me. So if we're not careful, our praise can be a bit perverted and a bit self-centered. Perhaps the ultimate extreme of this is found in the case of a story that Jesus tells us about. Remember, Jesus talked about the Pharisee who went to the temple to pray, and he began to pray and says, "Oh God, I thank you that I am not as other men." Remember that one? I thank you that I'm not a robber. I'm not an evildoer. I'm not an adulterer. Oh, Lord, I thank you that I fast twice a week and I pay tithes every day when I go to church. Now, what was he doing? He obviously is using his prayer to pray to himself. And he was praying out loud so people could hear him. And he was not really praising God and giving him thanks. He was simply admiring himself in an egotistical mirror, as it were. So we must be careful in our praise that the praise is truly focused on God, that the praise takes into consideration the blessings that God pours out on other individuals as well. And we must ensure that as we are praising God, giving thanks to him, that this praise demolishes some of those critical shortcomings in our own life. You know, we who are religious, we who are spiritual, we who are upright by all appearances, sometimes can appear to the world as anything but genuine, godly people. But if our attitude of gratitude is totally permeating our beings, it will crush our wicked pride, it will overwhelm our proud autonomy, and it will do away with our vaunted self-sufficiency. So if our attitude is truly an attitude of gratitude permeating every part of our being, you and I will demonstrate to the world what it means to be a transformed, revolutionized individual committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and radiating his Holy Spirit. When the Spirit comes, he comes with that attitude of gratitude. Now let's talk for a minute about reorienting our attitude. You see, the improper attitude leads to a crash. And sometimes some well-meaning people don't see this coming. I'm sure when the pilot and the first officer of Colgan Air 3407 started out, they didn't intend to take their passengers to their deaths, and they did not intend to die themselves. But they weren't really paying attention to business. Now, I want to be careful, friends. I'm simply reporting tonight what the National Transportation Safety Board has found to be true by evaluation of the black boxes which they have available. And, of course, the pilot, it appears, was only marginally qualified. So when suddenly the nose of that aircraft dipped, and he was just a half mile above the surface of the earth, or a little bit less, he panicked. And instead of allowing the plane to go downward for a bit to regain its momentum, he pulled the nose up, and the crash came. Now, let's, you and I, be aware always that we must, from time to time, reorient our attitude. If the pilot had only reoriented the attitude of that aircraft appropriately, he would have been saved. Now, God gives us his word. He confronts us as we make our journey through life. This morning when we took communion together, it was one of those crisis moments when we have an opportunity to reevaluate our relationship with him. The Lord doesn't anticipate that any one of us will ever achieve perfection on planet Earth. I often think of what I call a prescription for spiritual health in James chapter 5. You remember there, James says, if you're happy, you should sing songs. And he says, if you're in trouble, you ought to pray. And then he adds, if you're sick, call for the elders of the church and let them pray over you, anointing you with oil. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. But then there's that surprising fourth step where James says, confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. You see, James understands that no matter how proud I may be of my spiritual accomplishments, no matter how impeccable my appearance may be in the community, I still am living in a body of flesh that is prone attitudinally and in terms of actions to err from the path that has been given. The attitude of my heart can change. The attitude of my work in life can change, and I can suddenly find myself in a fatal descent, fatal if it's not corrected. So our attitude has now and then to be truly corrected. Now, how do we work on that? It seems that there are some very important clues in this passage. Paul tells us that we are to give thanks, but what descriptors does he use? He says we are to give thanks always. So giving thanks is supposed to be a never-ending process. I try to drill myself, and I'm sure you do as well, to regularly, perhaps even driving down the street or going through some routine task, just to thank God for all the things I'm enjoying and for all the things he's done for me and some of the things I'd like for him to do. So we want always to be cultivating and practicing this attitude of gratitude so we are grateful to God for all that we have. You see, we have a culture that is always hungry for more and more and more. We have a consumer culture, as we heard this morning. Wall Street, Madison Avenue, all of these entities are saying, you're the man, you're the woman. We have these wonderful things that if you'll only buy them, will bring you joy and fulfillment and happiness. And we, if we're not careful, become disoriented. And the attitude comes off. We must come back to the hearing of the Word of God. We must come back to the celebration of the Eucharist, the communion, and allow the Holy Spirit to cleanse and correct our attitudes so that we are appropriately reoriented. So we give thanks always. But now here's the kicker, friends. Paul says we give thanks always and for all things. Now, perhaps it's difficult enough to do it always, but how about for all things? You see, there are some circumstances in life that we really don't appreciate, do we? And I don't see anything in Scripture that tells us we are to seek suffering. We're not a bunch of masochists, and we ought not to be sadists as we look at each other and help each other in spiritual growth. But Paul says, give thanks always and for all things. So that means, friends, when life's journey brings us good, we give thanks. And when life's journey dumps the bad upon us, we give thanks. Now, I'm not suggesting that we have to desire the bad, but we understand that we serve a powerful, omnipotent God who in his wisdom and in his providence allows us to be tested and stretched. He allows us a little pain and a little suffering at some point. Every one of us has not only the good, but also some of the bad. And the real mark of Christian maturity is when we can say, I'm not enjoying this. It really hurts. I want to be delivered. Oh, God, would you deliver me, but I'm trusting in you, and I'm believing that your power and your grace and your mercy are going to bring me through, and I'm going to be a better person in the end. We must, from time to time, reorient our attitudes. And if we're walking in the Spirit, friends, we will indeed, by the grace of God, reorient our attitudes. Now, let me move a little further. I want to suggest also, and I'm going to try to do this fairly quickly, that we need to triangulate our attitudes. That's an interesting word, often used in navigation. A triangulate is nothing but a triangle, and some of you know that far better than I. And we use triangulate rather loosely, so if I'm driving down the road and all of a sudden I'm lost and I pull out the map and scan it real quickly to try to find out where I am, in common parlance, I'm triangulating to try to get located. But in a technical sense, I understand that if you know one side of a triangle and you know the angles on both ends of a baseline, You can determine the location of another object out in the distance. So that immediately gets me thinking about something that Paul talks about in this passage. So look at the way the NASB translates. Paul says we should be always giving thanks for all things. Now, we probably just kind of skip over the rest of it, but I want you to note, and this is the order of the Greek New Testament. We are to be giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Now, remember, friends, who is it that's filling us? It is the Spirit. Paul writes, be filled with the Spirit. Now, as dynamically filled individuals, as those who have truly been irradiated by the Spirit, we give thanks. But how do we do it? We give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God. Now, let me point out a couple of things quickly that I think are significant in the passage and significant for us in our relationship with God. We've often used in Christian theology the triangle to illustrate the Trinity. We can put God up at the top of the triangle and maybe the Lord Jesus Christ down at the base at one angle and the Holy Spirit at the other extreme, at the other angle. And we can point out that the triangle has three sides, just as there are three persons in the Godhead, but the triangle is one. It's a wonderful way to illustrate for beginners in theology a little bit about the Trinity. You see, when Paul talks about our being filled with the Spirit of God, we want to remember that Paul is a Trinitarian. Paul believes in God the Father. Paul believes in God the Son. Paul believes in God the Holy Spirit. And what is so tremendously encouraging to me is that as you and I are filled with the Spirit of God, and as we are giving praise to God always for all things, we are triangulating our presence right in the life of the divine Trinity. You see, you and I can't get there on our own. But because of God's grace, because of the Father's plan, because of the Son's crucifixion and death and resurrection, because of the vitality and the application of the Spirit of God, you and I, who are mere mortals, have been embraced in the life of the Trinity. So it's urgent that you and I take seriously what it means to be Spirit-filled believers, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who bought our access into heaven to God, even the Father. Now, when I look at my own ability and my own track record, I realize that left alone, I'm not going to make it. And you know, I feel sorry for the people who only have Super Bowl. And one of the tragedies of our day is they have the Super Bowl for a moment, but they don't know what life is all about. Now, I submit that those of us who are football aficionados can enjoy the Super Bowl and football. I don't have a problem with that. But, friends, there's something more important. You see, there's a matter of our being connected to the eternal triune God. So I can pray to our Father in the name of Jesus through the power and energy of the Holy Spirit. And I can sense the vitality of His life flowing into my life, transforming me so that I begin to experience the abundant life that Jesus talks about in the Gospel of John. It is urgent, it is important, it is imperative, it is necessary that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I allow the Holy Spirit, indeed seek the Holy Spirit, so that He fills my life and makes me into the person God wants me to be. Now, an important part of being Spirit-filled is to ensure that we are living life with gratitude to God. I've suggested, following our aircraft imagery, that Spirit-filled gratitude is the green light on the instrument panel of life. You see, if I am loving God, serving God, praising God, and exhibiting that not only orally, but exhibiting that in a transformed life, I'm living the authentic life. And more importantly, when this life is over, I'll be able, having set my attitude by God's grace, to make a pinpoint landing on the airports of glory. I'm going to ask our musicians to come, and we're going to sing for just a moment. Would you stand with me? I think it's important that we beat the snow, and I don't think God minds if you rush home to see the rest of the Super Bowl, the 7 or 8 minutes that are left. But I do want to take just a moment to worship the Lord in gratitude and urge that each of us will regularly submit ourselves to the Spirit of God for examination, for refilling, for renewal, and begin to express what it means to be a Spirit-filled person in all of these ways, including this attitude of gratitude. Let's worship the Lord for a moment in song.